Hi, my name is Adrian Westney Jr., and you're now listening to another edition of the More Abundant Life radio broadcast. This program features inspiring messages and presentations by Pastor Wendley Phipps. Today, the message is entitled, The Real Meaning of Christmas. I'm going to come back at the end of the program and give you some information about how you may obtain an audio copy of today's message. But just now, here is a song entitled, Go Tell It on the Mountain by Wendley Phipps.
Shepherds kept their watching, oh, silent flocks by night. Behold, throughout the heavens, there shone a holy light. Go, tell it on the mountains, over the hills and shepherds feared and trembled when low above the earth rang out the angel's chorus that hailed our Savior's birth. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Down in a lowly manger, the humble Christ was born and brought us all salvation that blessed Christmas morn. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and Christ is born. I said, go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. That Jesus Christ is born. That Jesus Christ is born.
Brothers and sisters, when you're in love with God, the Bethlehem story should be as exciting to you as the first time you heard it. You should always say to yourself, if Christ had not come, I wouldn't have a Savior. If he hadn't come, I wouldn't have a Savior. Too often we focus on the wrapping of Christmas and not the gift of Christmas. Like that little girl whose baby sister was having her first Christmas. She knew her baby sister would love the little doll that she and her brother had bought for her. But when it came time to give out the gifts, the little baby didn't seem to know what to do. And so this little baby flung her doll to the corner of the room, reached for the wrapping paper. And she laughed as she listened to the sound as she was crinkling the paper in her fingers and draping the ribbons over her head. Wow, said her brother, we gave her a really nice gift and she'd rather play with the wrappings. Sometimes God feels like just as disappointed in us. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, the greatest gift. And yet we sing about reindeer. We'd rather play with the wrappings than enjoy the gift. And in our celebration of Christmas, many people get distracted by the trimmings of Christmas, the presents, the lights, the gifts, the tree. They get excited about the wrappings. They ignore the gift of the Savior altogether. Apostle Paul said, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." You can't even describe it.
Yes, that's right.
Brothers and sisters, think of how amazing it is that during this time of year, men and women and children of every color on every continent are thinking, speaking, singing, and reverent wonder about a child born in a stable almost 2,000 years ago. That's amazing. Christmas does amazing things to people. You know, one of the most amazing stories I ever read was during World War II at Christmas time. A German mother and her young son were living alone in a cottage in the middle of the woods, and one night as the bombs exploded not far away, three young American soldiers arrived at this German woman's door standing in the snow. They were lost behind enemy lines. They were frostbitten. One was badly wounded. And even though they were sheltering the enemy, even though sheltering the enemy was punishable by death, this German woman took the men, made them supper. Soon they heard another knock on the door. This time, four German soldiers stood there. It's a true story. The woman was afraid, but she quickly said with a firm voice, "There will be no shooting here." She introduced, "It's Christmas." The soldiers, she introduced the soldiers to each other, made them put their weapons down. And that day, all of them joined together. Two Americans were 16 years old. The oldest was 23. And that day, those soldiers, suspicious of each other, because it was Christmas, American and German soldiers, in the warmth and comfort of that cottage, ate together in the middle of the war. One of the Germans, a former medical student, tended the wounded, a wounded American. One of them was wounded. "Let's say grace," the lady of the house said, and she spoke in German, saying, "Come here, Jesus. Be our guest." One told that as he looked at one soldier told about it later. He said, "As I looked around the table," I'm sure he probably had one eye open. He said, "As he looked around the table, he saw tears in the eyes of the battle-weary soldiers, some from America, some from Germany, all far from home, but it was Christmas." The next morning, the German corporal showed the Americans how to get back behind their own lines. And that Christmas, they all shook hands and went their separate ways. Brothers and sisters, Christmas does amazing things to people. What is so special? What is so remarkable about the Christmas story that causes enemies to stop fighting and wars to cease? Could it be that a child was born in Bethlehem? No, children are born in Bethlehem every day. Could it be that the child was born in poverty? No, every day children are born in many parts of our world in squalor and in poverty. Could it be that the child was born under miraculous circumstances? Many other children are born under miraculous circumstances. Remember John the Baptist and Isaac? Both were born when their mothers were far beyond childbearing age. Could it be because an angelic choir praised God in the Bethlehem sky that night? No, angels sing songs of praise to God every night. Could it be because a star led wise men to Bethlehem? No, remember, for 40 years the children of Israel were led by a cloud and a pillar of fire. Is Christmas special because wise men brought gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh? No other children have received gifts far more costly on occasion of their birth. Is it the fact that the child was admired by those who came to see him? Even today, there is hardly a baby that is born that is not admired by somebody. There can only be one answer that makes Christmas so special. It is the fact of who was born there and who he was. Who was was this child? Isaiah, one of the greatest of the Old Testament's prophets, once pleaded with God, and you can find that in Isaiah 64:1. He said, "Oh God, that thou wouldst rend the heavens and that thou wouldst come down. Oh God," he said, "you're so far away. Oh, I just wish one day you'd come down." 700 years before that historic night in Bethlehem, God answered Isaiah's prayer in a prophetic vision. Isaiah looked towards Bethlehem and rang out, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God came down. God with us. "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Friends, this is not only the pivotal truth about Christianity, it is what makes Christmas special. It is the one truth that makes this baby and his birth powerful enough to cleave all of recorded time. The Bible says that God was in Christ. God was in Christ doing what? Reconciling the world unto himself on that first Christmas night. What a night it must have been. God was stepping out of eternity into time. In this baby, the ruler of heaven and earth came to earth as a helpless child. When this runaway planet, sinful planet, was careening through space, God did not send an angel to tell man of his love. He didn't send a lawyer to convince men of his grace. He didn't send a doctor. He sent a baby. He didn't send a messenger with a gift of gold to demonstrate his love. No, God sent his own son. I said his only begotten son. I wonder if God had given us the job of arranging for the arrival of his son into the world, how would we have gone about working out the details? Well, I can tell you right now, Lord have mercy, the first thing we church folk would have probably done is form a committee. We would have elected a chairman. Brother Squires, that's what we would have done. The chairman would then probably have appointed subcommittees. And I could see us now, you know how we are, setting up a welcoming committee. And then we'd have to have a banquet, right? We'd have a banquet committee and an entertainment committee and a publicity. We had to get the word out, so we got to get a publicity committee. You know how we do. I can see us at the first board meeting talking about how we're going to bring him into the world. Maybe in a private jet. Maybe in a limousine leading a motorcade of the world's most prestigious dignitaries in a solemn procession at one of the world's greatest temples, perhaps. The only one thing that we would never have thought of was a manger. Never thought of that. Stable, cattle stall. I'm absolutely certain that no one on that committee would have thought of that. Brothers and sisters, God, who is faithful to this world, tried to prepare us for the unexpected, unorthodox arrival of his son. You remember Daniel prophesied when he would be born. Micah prophesied where he would be born. Micah 5:2 says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, thou be little among the thousands of Judah, though you are just a little city amongst the thousands of cities in Judah, yet out of thee Bethlehem shall come forth unto thee he that is to be ruler." Hallelujah. A ruler in Israel, and his name shall be called Wonderful, said Isaiah, "Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Imagine, brothers and sisters, how all heaven stood in anticipation as Gabriel set upon a mission of eternal importance. I can almost see him now hurriedly making his way past Venus and Mars and Pluto and Jupiter because he was in a hurry, and you're always in a hurry when you got good news. See him standing before Mary, proclaiming to her, "Thou art highly favored, Mary. The Lord our God is with thee." And Mary standing there, puzzled by the nature of the greeting, "Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son." and shall call his name Jesus. When Mary visited Elizabeth, the child in Elizabeth's womb leapt at her greeting. The Bible said these two women became filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to shout and to sing. Mary's song, you can find it in Luke 1, verse 46 through 56. And in verse 48, Mary says, "For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden." The Bible says Mary pondered these things in her heart and wondered how God could take such notice of a lowly servant girl. I marvel how when God from his great white throne looked down to earth in search of a mother's arms to entrust heaven's dearest treasure, he found that mother not in a palace, not in a wealthy place of dwelling. He found her not in the home of the high priest. He didn't find the mother to cradle his son in some Jerusalem condo. When God wanted somebody to cradle his son, he didn't find her in some beautiful estate in Jerusalem. When he wanted somebody worthy to cradle divinity, he found her in the lowliest of the cities, a city by the name of Nazareth. My God. You see, in Rome, Caesar Augustus had begun beautifying the capital city. That meant he needed money. And he needed money, he needed lots of it, so he decided that he would raise a tax, and the decree went out that all the world would be taxed. The decree was carried to the villages. Can you imagine? Jesus made it to Bethlehem because somebody needed money in Rome. My Lord, to fulfill a prophecy. You're not listening to me. How did God do that? Somebody needed money in Rome. And it made it possible for Jesus to be born in Bethlehem, as prophesied hundreds of years before. My God. That's why Joseph had to take his pregnant wife. But this insignificant couple journeyed to Bethlehem. Little did the world know that God was about to enter the human battlefield, clothed not in glorious armor of light, but clothed in human flesh. In Christ, God entered our flesh. One writer said, through the funnel of a miracle, God poured himself into a human frame. When Joseph and Mary reached Bethlehem, they found no lodging there. It always amazes me when I check in at hotels. They always seem to find room for important people when there's a no vacancy sign. You flash a platinum American Express card and you'll see miracles. I remember reading about somewhere in the Midwest, a man and his wife, weary from days of travel, went to find lodging in a certain city. He was told that he had come to that city at an inopportune time because one of the nation's largest corporations was holding their annual convention in that city. So he searched everywhere for a room, but not one room could be found. His wife was not feeling well, and this man was desperate. The next hotel he saw, he asked to speak to the manager. He explained his situation to the manager. The manager said, kindly, "I'm sorry, there's just no room in this whole town." "I know," said the man, "but we are tired. My wife's not well. Is there anything you can do for us?" The hotel manager thought for a moment and then said, "You know, the only thing I have to offer you is a small room with one bed where I sleep. It's not very much, but I hope it'll do. Hope it'll be of assistance to you." The manager took the couple around to the back where there was a little room, tiny little room. That's where the couple spent that night. In the morning, the man and his wife tried to check out and repay the kindness. The manager would not accept any payment from them. The man handed him his business card, and he happened to be the owner of the Waldorf Astoria Hotel in New York City. It's true. And the man said to him, "Sir, anytime you ever consider moving from this little town to New York City, you have a position at my hotel for life." This man did eventually move to New York City. And for many years, This same man held the position as manager of the Waldorf Astoria Hotel in New York City. The Emperor Majesty of the Universe was moving, are you with me today, from Gloria in Excelsia to be born in a crude and lowly manger. He left his throne, the hymn writer said, and his kingly crown, and he cameth to earth for me. Confounded the welcoming committee. That's what he did. I said he confounded the welcoming committee. He chose instead to be born amongst hay and stubble and leaves. Think of it, the imperial monarch of the universe, placed to rest as a baby in a damp, musty crib, barely fit for an animal to live in. The King of Kings, think of it, cradled amongst straw and hay and dung. Think of it. I've had the privilege of being in the delivery room for all three of my sons, and I had to wear special clothes. I had to be sterile. As I contemplate my Jesus choosing not to be born in our century, he could have been born in our century, with the latest medical institutions. You know those eight babies down in Texas are getting some major care. He could have been born in a time when technology was at its height. But no, he was born in a cattle stall. It thrills my soul. It boggles my mind that the King of Kings would choose to be born under shameful circumstances. No fanfare. No red carpet. The prophet cried out, "Oh, that thou wouldst come down," and oh, how he came down. Someone said, when we lost our righteousness, hallelujah, he became our sin. When we lost our guiding light, he came to show us the way. When we lost our covering of light, he braved the darkness on our behalf. When we lost our spiritual robe, God robed himself in our flesh and dwelt among us. When we lost our hold on infinity, he became finite for us. When we lost our perfection, he became marred and broken for us. When we lost eternal life, he became our death. When we lost our honor, he became our shame. When we lost our way, God took our derelict, degenerate human nature, and he made a way of escape for us. When we were estranged, our elder brother wedded himself to our humanity. He became ours, not just for time, but for eternity. Somewhere I read that nothing can separate us. Now nothing can separate us. If you try to understand it, you lose your mind. If you refuse to believe it, you lose your soul. This is the meaning of the story of the first Christmas. The Word was made flesh and did what? Dwelt among us. The real meaning of Christmas. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. A few years ago, my family and I spent a day on the Hawaiian island of Molokai. Anybody ever been to Molokai? Beautiful island. The history of that island will forever stay in our hearts. You see, in 1873, a Belgian Catholic priest by the name of Joseph Damien de Wuster was sent to minister to lepers on the Hawaiian island of Molokai. When he arrived, he introduced himself personally to every one of the lepers in the colony. He tried his best to build friendships with the people of Molokai, but the more he poured his life into his work, Pastor Jim, the more it seemed the people shunned him and rejected him. He even built a chapel, started worship services. And after 12 years, no one had responded to his ministry. He made the decision to leave, and he made his way to the docks to board the ship that would take him back to Belgium. And as he stood on the dock, he thought about how his ministry had failed. And he began to wring his hands nervously. And then as he looked down at his hands, he noticed some mysterious white spot. And he began to feel some numbness. Immediately, he knew what had happened. He had contracted leprosy himself. In that moment, he knew what he had to do. Collected his bags, never boarded the ship, returned to the leper colony, and continued his work. The word went about his disease. It spread throughout the colony, and within a matter of hours, everyone knew about it. Hundreds of people gathered to show their love and support. You see, the people outside his hut knew for the first time that he really understood their pain. For the first time, they really knew. He knew about their fears. That he really knew about their fear of death. That he really knew about their uncertainty about their future. Imagine his surprise when he arrived at the chapel for services. He found hundreds of people waiting for worship. And by the time the service began, there was standing room only. And many had gathered outside the chapel. His ministry finally, after 12 years, became successful because the people knew that he was one of them. This is the real meaning of Christmas. That God became man. That God came down to sinful man. That God was tempted in all points as we are. That he was touched with our infirmities. And that in Christ, the fullness of deity dwells in our flesh. And the real meaning of Christmas is that in Christ, God understands our pain, our fears, our uncertainties, our fear of the future.
Well, that concludes our message for today, the message entitled The Real Meaning of Christmas. And if you would like to obtain an audio copy of this message, here's what you need to do. Call the Seabrook Church, and the phone number there is 301-577-6342. 301-577-6342. And you'll want to ask for program number 119. That's program number 119. Well, until next time, this is Adrian Wesner Jr. I hope you'll join us again for another program, but until then, remember the words written in John chapter 10, verse 10. That's where Jesus said, "I came that you might have life, and that that life might be the more abundant life." And we want to wish you the very best for this season and for the coming year.
Give what's in your heart. Feel